Thank you, Susan. Wow. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're diving back now into our sermon series, which we're going through the New Testament letter of Ephesians together. This past fall, we got through the first four chapters of Ephesians. And in the next 10 weeks, we'll wrap up Paul's message to the church in Ephesus. But don't turn to Ephesians, because actually, we're not going there this morning. We're taking a slight detour to Acts chapter 20. Because in Acts, I know, we're back in Ephesians, but we're taking a detour, right? Because in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul give another message to the church in Ephesus. And this message is directed to the elders of that church. And because our town hall meeting tonight will also incorporate voting on our new elder slate, I thought it'd be wise this morning to look at Paul's charge, his message, to the Ephesian elders. And so this morning we'll be in Acts chapter 20. We'll see his final message to the church in Ephesus as well as to the leaders. And being this is his final message, this is his final message to the leaders, it's going to be intense. He does not hold back. This is going to be a very intense message. If you're going to give a farewell message to maybe a friend or a coworker or your family member or even this church, what would you say? If you had to give your final words, what would you say? If you knew you were ending nearing the end of your life, you had one last talk with your kids or your parents or your friends, what would you say? Would you talk about the weather? Probably not. Would you talk about the big football game tomorrow night? Probably not. You wouldn't. If you knew this was your last chance to talk with them, you would talk about really deep, meaningful, important things. And today's Paul's final message to the Ephesian church. He has spent 3 years in Ephesus, and it's been honestly a very successful church. Probably the most successful church planting he had was in Ephesus. It also is a place where he faced major, major opposition. Very fruitful, very hard, very intense season. And this is his last message. And I picture Paul, he gathers the leaders of the church, and these leaders are also tired. They're also beaten up. They've been thrown in prison. They've been mocked at times. And I picture Paul, you know, come on guys, come here. Everyone, this is your final talk, your final vision, your final wisdom from me. So as I read these words from Acts chapter 20, this should not be some kind of sterile detachment of reading scripture we so often have. This should be like a football coach charging up his team before they go out. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We'll start in verse 16. And I'm just telling you, I keep saying this, but it's going to be intense. It's going to be very, very intense. Paul decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when he landed, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and to meet with him. Now, Paul's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. God has called Paul to go to Jerusalem, but before he leaves that region, he pulls together the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he gives them their final message. And there's going to be three parts to this message that we're going to look at this morning. The first part, Paul's going to review the past, kind of where they have been as a church. He'll then discuss the present, where they are as a church. Then he'll speak about the future, where he warns them of the dangers that they as a church are going to face. So we'll dive into the first part of his message, which is about the past. When the elders arrived to meet with Paul, he declared this: "You know, from the day I set my foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears." Many tears. In other words, Christian leadership is hard. "I have endured the trials that came for me from the plots of the Jews, but I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." Now, to be honest with you, I'm really challenged by this passage myself. Verse 20 clearly states that Paul was bold. He never shrunk back from telling folks what they needed to hear. Not what they wanted to hear, what they needed to hear, both in public as well as in private. Now, picture if Paul had been working at your job. Picture where you work or if you go to school. If Paul had been there for 3 years, at your job, at your factory, at your office, or at your school, I wonder how he would have shared the gospel compared to how you have shared the gospel. Do you shrink back from sharing the true message that people need to hear? Have you clearly articulated to the folks around you the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, having faith in our Lord Jesus? Do you have really any intention of doing that? Of actually sharing with folks around you the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus? And I thought about this for me. If Paul had been the pastor of this church, I've been here for 9 years. I wonder how much bolder he would have been these past 9 years with this message. At times, I shrink back. I'm not as bold as I always should be with the message of Jesus. And I'm challenged with Paul's boldness and his clarity in sharing the gospel. And you got to remember this. You'll see this at the end of the text, but you got to know this now. Paul was not a paid pastor. Paul's making tents at this point. Paul's working a factory job. He's not a full-time pastor. He's not a paid pastor. He works in a factory making tents, if you will. In other words, this calling is not just for pastors. This is all of us. I used to work in the corporate world at a company called Procter & Gamble. As I look back on that, I'm realizing now, I wish I realized it then, but my primary job there was not to make TV commercials for shampoo and dog food. My primary reason for being there was to do God's work. That was my primary reason for being there, to share the greatest news ever with people. I'm convinced now more than ever after spending this week in this passage that we as a church, Riverside, we must be bolder with this great message and this good news of Jesus. I've been reflecting on our church lately. It's a new year, you think about those kind of things. We haven't baptized a lot of people lately. We've had baptisms here and there, but we haven't had as many baptisms as we used to have, and I wonder, why is that? Are we not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly? Are we not proactively doing that? Because Paul was. I told you this would be tense, right? This is his final message. He's not talking about the weather. He's not talking about the big football game. This is an intense message, okay? Verse 22, the phrase, and now comes. And now shifts the emphasis from the past to the present, right? And now, coming to the present, and Paul opens up his heart, and he tells his friends about what God's calling him to in the present. And now I am bound, other translations will say, I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me other than this. The Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lies ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news of the wonderful grace. There's grace available from God. And that should really shock you. In other words, Paul knew everywhere he went he was going to be persecuted. He doesn't stop, though. He doesn't hide from his calling. He goes to Jerusalem even knowing there's danger, possible death awaits him there. If I knew there's possible death awaiting me where I'm going next, I'm probably going to try to avoid the area, right? I mean, imagine if I came to Jeff and said, Jeff, I need you to visit someone in my neighborhood tonight, okay? When you pull in the driveway, Jeff, they're probably going to throw rocks at your car. You got a nice Ford. It's a nice car. They're probably going to throw rocks at your car. Sorry, man. But when you get out, they'll stop throwing at your car. They're going to throw it at you instead. They're probably going to throw rocks at you, Jeff. I want you to stand there, take it, it's okay, just get out quickly, go ahead and approach them. As you approach them, Jeff, they're probably going to beat you with their fists. They might handcuff you, haul you off to jail. They might claim that you've committed a crime. That's what I want you to do, okay? You good with that? You're good with that, yeah, yeah. How many of you would feel led to go somewhere else, right? Can you imagine that mission trip appeal? Like we said, go to Mexico recently with Phil, right? Phil's going to Mexico with a bunch of our people. Hey, give $100 deposit and go to Mexico. Now, can you imagine the mission trip sale? Come to this mission trip. You'll be beaten, thrown in prison, and you might die. $100 deposit due next Sunday. I wonder how many deposits we're going to get. And we're not exaggerating here. It's not exaggeration, friends. The very next chapter, Acts 21, after saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, Paul sailed. Verse 10, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived. He came over, he took Paul's belt, he bound his own feet and his hands with it, and he said, the Holy Spirit declares that the owner of this belt will be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When he heard this, we all said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's a bad idea. But he said, why are you guys weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready. I am ready not only to be jailed in Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of our Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't stop him, we gave up and we said, well, then the Lord's will be done. We packed up our things. He left for Jerusalem. That's crazy. I mean, I think of how much of my life is trying to avoid pain. I mean, how much do we do to avoid pain, right? Yet Paul is compelled by the Spirit, regardless of the implications that it brings. And that type of faith, that type of resolve, that type of boldness is made only possible because of verse 22, by being bound by the Spirit, or as other translations say, compelled by the Spirit of God, or filled with the Spirit. Have you seen people filled with anger? You've seen that before? People filled with anger? It controls their life, doesn't it? Angry people are controlled by their anger. Have you seen people filled with greed? Greed controls their life if they're filled with greed. If you're filled with lust, lust will govern your life. If you're filled with love, then love influences your life. And if a person's filled, or compelled, or bound by the Spirit of God, then you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul follows the Holy Spirit, even though he's warned of troubles, of prison, of hardship, and he goes anyway. What a way to live. What a way to die. He's compelled by the Spirit of God. Friends, what motivates you? What dominates your life? What compels your life? Imagine you work at a busy dental office, if you will. And there's one patient that always comes late. Dana just dropped her head because she works at a dental office. So Dana, imagine, you know, this one patient always late to the dentist's office. And Dana calls, say, hey, your appointment's tomorrow. And the patient says, you know what, I'm probably going to be 15 minutes late. Is that going to be a problem? And Dana says, no, won't be a problem. We won't have time for anesthesiology, but that's fine. Patient will probably arrive early, right? Don't you think? Yeah, that one. Your motivation makes a difference. That patient's motivated because they don't want to experience pain. We are motivated to avoid pain at all costs, right? We understand that feeling. But Paul's not motivated to avoid pain. Paul's not motivated, not motivated to gain money. He's not motivated to be successful in the world's eyes. He's motivated and compelled by the Holy Spirit, compelled by the ministry that God has called him to. And friends, what motivates your life? What cranks you up? What gets you going? What turns you on? What fires you up for your day? What keeps you going? Money? Retirement? Just getting to the weekend? Promotion? Owning a company? Getting a degree? Or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or the gospel of Jesus Christ? And those other things aren't bad. None of those things I said are bad. Those are actually good things. But it should not be our driving motivation, because if we're truly compelled and bound by the Spirit, he controls us. Or as 2 Corinthians says, Christ's love controls us. Paul's compelled, constrained, and motivated by the Holy Spirit who lived within us, in him. And what about you? What about me? What drives you? What drives you? That's what Paul's telling these Ephesian elders, their final message. I told you it's going to be intense. This is his final message, and he's holding nothing back. Let's continue. Verse 25. And now I know that none of you whom I've preached the kingdom of God to will ever see me again. I declare today that I've been faithful. I've been faithful. If anyone suffers or suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. Can you imagine being able to say that? I've boldly shared the gospel so much I can say that. I've shared the kingdom so much that if anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. I cannot say those words based on my leadership and based on my preaching these past 9 years. I can look back at times and say, I've shrunk back. I held back. Now, I hope to be here for the next 20 or 30 years. That'd be really cool. I hope I die here and then During my funeral, I'll preach my own message by just pushing play on the video recorder. I mean, I hope to be here for a very long time. But when I die, or when I leave, I hope I can say that. I can't say it yet. I want to be able to say I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Which means I personally need to be more compelled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this final pep talk Paul is giving 2,000 years ago, it feels like it's been written for this young pastor on the west side of South Bend. It really does. It really does. So, now Paul's been speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. But he's been talking generalities, right? Kind of talking about in generalities, here's the past and here's the present. But now he shifts and gives a direct message to the leaders of the church. And so now if you're an elder in this church, or if you're on the slate for next year, this year's eldership, or if you're a ministry leader here, or if you lead a home group, or if you lead any other kind of ministry in this city, or if you lead a family, or if you lead a company, or if you lead anyone, listen up. This is about leadership. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. That's so powerful. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, my many tears for you. If you are a leader, especially if you're a leader in this church, let me say, never underestimate the importance of what you do. It's a serious thing to be a spiritual leader over a church, over a home group, over a family, over a kid's ministry room, over other ministries. It's serious business. Now, the church in Ephesus at this point is most likely a very healthy church. But Paul still gives them a very stern warning. It's very odd. I mean, the church in Ephesus is pretty healthy at this point, yet Paul gives them a very stern warning, right? It's very stern. So why is this such strong language? Why such strong language? Well, 35 years later, we see one more message to the church in Ephesus. 35 years later, one more message comes to this church. It's actually from Jesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. But I, Christ, have this complaint against you, Ephesian church. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the work you did first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Friends, I love this church. I love this church. I think our church is doing pretty well. I think we have a good church. I think we're a good church. But I pray that in 35 years from now, Jesus doesn't look out and say the same thing to us that he said to the church in Ephesus. So leaders, we got to guard her. We got to guard this flock, leaders. It's a big deal. And Paul points out three directions to the leaders of this flock. He says at first, be on guard against the own junk in your own heart. Guard yourselves. Leaders, guard yourselves. Never think that you've risen above some particular sin, or think that you are immune to some temptation, or that you've arrived and figured things out. Friends, guard yourselves. And if you're a leader in this church, guard yourself. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. You better be in accountability relationships. And elders in this church, we have accountability relationships. Guard yourselves. In verse 29, he points how things from outside the church will try to come in and destroy the church. So guard the church from outside influences that will try to destroy the church. And then thirdly, be on guard for threats from within the flock. Verse 30. Even some men from within your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. See, Satan loves to subvert, right? Especially from within. And we can't ever assume at Riverside that all is well. Because according to the Bible, enemies and distortion are found outside and inside the flock of God and even potentially inside me. And the history of the broader church proves this true, right? If you know anything about church history or even modern day churches, this holds true. So if you're a leader in this church, or if you're a leader in other ministries, or if you lead people, or if you lead a family, guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you. And according to verse 32, we feed folks with the amazing, amazing message of Jesus, the good news of Christ, and of his grace. The good news of messages of grace, of love available, love abounding grace. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that'll build you up and give you an inheritance. This is great news. And this is his final time he's with his team. This is the football coach's final speech in the huddle before they go out in the field and play the biggest play of their life. And he's making it count. And his final advice how each of us should now approach the calling that he's given us. He says this, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know these hands of mine have worked simply to supply my own needs and even of the needs of those around me. He works a factory job making tents. He is not a paid pastor like me, okay? He's a factory worker. Such an incredible ministry. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of our Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than receive. Ministry is a calling of giving, and we're all called to give. And then verse 36, when he finished speaking, he knelt and he prayed with them. And they all cried, right? And they all kissed him goodbye. And they're sad most of all because he said he would never see them again. And they then escorted him down to the ship. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? I love that. It's compelling. It's challenging. They pray together. They then weep together. They then hug and they then kiss. And they send off Paul. They're not afraid to show affection for each other. This is one thing I do love about our church. I feel like we're really growing into a family of faith. I love how after the service, like so many people will hang around and talk for so long. I mean, people don't rush out of here. I love how I feel like we're becoming a family that really loves each other well. Now, I will remind you, though, I'm an introvert. I'm not a touchy-feely guy. So please don't try to kiss me when I leave. I like being in the book more than a friend. But I do long to be part of a church that's deeply connected, where we have send-offs and celebrations and love for each other the same way that Paul and the Ephesian church had love for each other reflected here in the send-off. And I really do think we're growing to that kind of church. I think we have a lot more we can grow in terms of how we love each other. But I think we've grown well in that. Because we're to be a family, both in good times and hard times, even when we disagree, that we lift each other up and we support each other. So that is Paul's final message to the church at Ephesus that he'd been with for 3 years. And there's not much more I can add to it. You know, like sometimes preachers at this point will try to give you the, here's so you can apply this to your life and I'll give you all these application things you can do. I mean, do you need that from me today? Probably not. I mean, this is pretty clear. There's not much of the, I don't have to paint the picture for you on this text. We need to just go do this text. Go do the stuff it talks about. Simply listen to this passage. Mark where the Holy Spirit is convicting you and me and encouraging you and me and challenging you and me and inviting you and me and drawing us in. Then respond. Do it. So at this point, I'm going to read this passage one more time. If you're a current elder at Riverside, please come up. That includes even you, like Raiders, because I know you're cycling off technically, but you're still current until we vote tonight, so come on up. If you're a current elder of this church, please come up. No. I know, there's... Shelly, I thought you were in kids' ministry today. Oh my gosh, my wife. Everyone clap for my wife. She's... And clap for everyone. No, wait. And for everyone, too. For everyone. Don't just clap for my wife. That was bad. Clap for Lisa. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding. Actually, we should clap for Lisa, too. But now, if you're on the slate for 2019, you're not up here yet, please come on up here. Come on up here. Greg and Meg, come on up. Wade, Shreeves, come on up. See, Paul gathered the elders at Ephesus for this message, right? That's why he gathered the elders. So I want us to... on the elders in front of our church as we read this again. I'm going to read this passage one more time, but I'm going to read it as if I'm saying it. Okay, I'm going to read it as your pastor. I'm going to read it as if it were my last time with you. I want to encourage you guys to let these words sink in. And after I read this, we're going to pray. We'll respond to God with singing some songs as well as come to the communion table, where we remember the gospel message of Jesus, of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Riverside, you know from the day that I set foot in South Bend until now, I've tried to do the Lord's work humbly with many tears. The many tears part, I can certainly say it with honesty. I've endured trials that's come to me. And folks, from this day forward, I'm not going to shrink back from telling you what you need to hear, either publicly or in your homes. And I've got one message for you, church. No matter what your background is, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And folks, while I'm here at Riverside, I am bound by the Spirit of God. And one day I'm likely to be called to leave. I will probably one day be called to leave this place. All that to say, I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me it's not going to be about money or comfort and smooth sailing. It's going to be tough, but church is going to be good. And my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that God has assigned to me and to us. The work of telling others the good news of grace. The wonderful grace available through Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of preaching the kingdom of God here for 9 years now. And I'm going to continue to preach the kingdom of God and of grace available. Preach it to the point where I can finally declare I've been faithful. And if anyone suffers eternal death, I pray that it won't be my fault. Because I'm not going to shrink from declaring all that God wants us to know. Elders, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves. And guard these people. Feed and shepherd this flock. Jesus purchased this flock with his blood. Look at this church. He purchased this church with his blood. And the Holy Spirit's appointed you as its leader. False teachers would love to come in like ferocious wolves and tear this church apart. Even people from inside this church will try to rise up and distort the truth. Watch out. I've been here for 9 years with some of you, and my ongoing commitment is to provide constant watch and care over you as you provide constant care over me, as we provide constant care over this church. Night and day, with many tears. Many tears. And church, you're all called to do the same, by the way. So now I entrust you to God, and I trust you with the message of God's grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance that he has set you apart for. In verse 5, I can honestly say I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this for the prestige. I hope you know these hands of mine have worked hard. I know I can do better. I can be a better example for you of how to work hard. But we can all listen to these words from Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God, I thank you so much for these words. God, I thank you for grace that's available. I thank you that no matter where any of us have been, no matter what we bring into the room this morning, that your grace and your love and your mercy abounds. You're a God of love. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of healing. Your kingdom is a kingdom of grace. God, I pray over these elders. I pray that they would have wisdom and wise discernment, that we would be guarding ourselves well, guarding this church. When I pray for Riverside, God, I pray that we'd be a family of faith that loves well, that cries together, that celebrates together, that breaks bread together, that loves and knows one another. God, we are your people. You're our Lord. You're our King. So we pray, may your kingdom come in this church. May your will be done in this church as it already is in the heavens. We pray in your name, Father. Your name, Jesus. Amen. Elders, you can have a seat. Everyone else, you can stand. At this point, we're going to sing some more songs to Jesus as well as come to the table of communion. We celebrate communion each week to remember the life and the death, the resurrection of Christ. There's three tables in the front and two in the back. Prepare your heart. There's a lot of stuff we look at this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit to point some things out in you that you need to grow in. And then when you're prepared, come forward, take the elements back to your seat, and eat and drink as you're led. Let's worship.